All right, we continue on with our study of what were we studying about again? Eternal security. Okay, well, one of the, or two of you remember. Okay, the eternal security of the believer. That's what we believe in, that we, once we're saved, will always be saved and can never, never lose our salvation. Do you believe that? Amen. So the born-again child of God has everlasting consolation through grace in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. However, this does not mean that any believer, any child of God, can live the way he pleases. This is, see, our eternal security is not a ticket for us to commit sin. Okay? However, a lot of people believe that those who don't believe in eternal security say that this doctrine, this very doctrine of eternal security, makes it easy for the believer to sin. But this is because they don't understand the Bible's doctrine of eternal security. First of all, the Bible teaches that salvation changes the person's life, so that the believer is now a new person, a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a promise. If the individual doesn't have a change of life, more likely he's not saved. Because we are saved, guess what? All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if there's no change of heart, there's no change of mind, there's no change in our life, guess what? It's more likely our salvation is not genuine. We can't question that. It's only you and God that knows it. However, we as Christians should be able to show our faith by our works, right? Show our faith by our works. So if what we do is not congruent to what we say we are as Christians, guess what? It doesn't jive, right? So the biblical doctrine of eternal security goes hand in hand with the doctrine of changed life. So if we say we're saved, there has to be a transformation. Because in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says there that we, and in verse 2, be ye transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. But that ye may prove what is acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have a renewed mind. So if you're saved, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, that should your work should manifest that. There are many biblical evidences of salvation. Now, we've talked about Stephen Anderson, and he said that no matter if you quit church, even if you did something awful like kill somebody or kill yourself, okay, God will not take away your salvation from you. And there's several verses in the Bible that says otherwise, right? It says otherwise. 1 John chapter number 3. Let's go there, please. 1 John chapter number 3. Sorry, 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Okay? So basically what he's saying is, if you don't love your brother, then there's a question. That's a question, right? So the Bible plainly states that such a person was never saved. In verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 10, it says there, if in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So verse 14 and 15, it says there, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You see that? And so if there's no evidence of changed life, either the salvation is questionable. But that's why I believe when we are doing our personal evangelization and talking to people about Jesus Christ, introducing them to Jesus Christ, that we have to stress the importance of repentance. The repentance is actually necessary in salvation as well, because once we omit repentance in salvation, that person that prayed, okay, that he accepted Jesus Christ, is still going to be living the same lifestyle that he has lived. And so we stress the importance of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of life. That's what it is. But repentance is not, hey, I need to be sorry about all of my sins first, and then I can come to God and accept him as my Savior. No, it's not that, right? The moment we accept Jesus Christ, he is there. But we have to be serious and genuine in our prayer, right? We have to. That's why when a person prays the sinner's prayer, that we have to be sure that he understands exactly what he did. Because if you just let him, guess what? He'll be living the same lifestyle. There's no evidence of salvation there. Now, secondly, first of all, the Bible teaches that salvation changes the person's life so that he is a new creature in Christ. Secondly, if a true believer sins, there are many consequences, isn't there? And there, ultimately, there's a sin unto death, and for death for those who do not repent. Now, so if a person lives in continual disobedience to God, either he is not saved or he is in a backslidden condition and ultimately in danger of sin unto death. Now, I appreciate Brother Jonathan, who, when he said last week, he actually asked a question on 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. This is what it's talking about here. If a person lives a continual disobedience to God, either he is not saved or he is in a backslidden condition. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 says, let me read that to you again. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, it says there, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. Now, my answer was that this was talking about death, and that was partially true. Okay? But if you go back, let's read from verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath not done this deed, he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. This is exactly what this verse is referring to in verse 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan. And this is referring to the verses 1 to 3 for the destruction of the flesh. You see, if you know you're sinning, and guess what? There's no repentance, and you continually do the same thing, the same sin over and over and over again, that's sin unto death. And so he's saying, that Satan will take his body, but he will be saved. That's still eternal security there, right? In eternal security, it says there, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What? Why? That the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we can lose our bodies. Our bodies go down the grave, but our spirit goes back to God. So we don't lose our salvation. Whether you sin or if you sin, we have an advocate. We have a propitiation or the payment for our sin, which is Jesus Christ. What he has done at the cross of Calvary. So, that's our question. The question is that if the disobedient believer does not lose his salvation, what happens to him when he sins? That's a legitimate question, right? What happens to a Christian when he sins? Okay, so the sinning believer is out of fellowship with the Lord and his people. That's one of the things that happens, is we're out of fellowship when we sin. And guess what? That's not a small matter. John was writing to instruct believers on how to maintain fellowship with Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Now, we do this by walking in the light as he is in the light, rather than walking in darkness, right? Walking in the light is walking in obedience to the Word of God. No. Thus, the sinning Christian is not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You probably can understand that when we were still younger. I know, well, some of you are still young. When we were younger, when we did something wrong, what happened? My dad says, do it again and you'll be in trouble. Right? Do it again and you'll be in trouble. I do it again, guess what? Now I'm in real, real, real trouble. Okay? However, my dad is so mad at me that I lose the fellowship. Sometimes my dad doesn't talk to me for probably days until I come to him and say, I'm sorry. Right? However, did I lose my relationship with my dad? I did wrong. I did something wrong. I acknowledge that. But was the relationship cut? I'm still his dad. I'm still his son. He's still my dad. Guess what? And that's the same thing with our God. We sin, but guess what? 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1 and verse 8, it says there, if any man sins, what up? What is John 1:8? 1 John 1:8? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. However, did we lose our relationship? Now, when we sin, we lose our fellowship with God, yes. That's the fellowship, but not the relationship. Because once saved, we're always saved. However, we're careful to do things that are right and to do things that are pleasing to God, because guess what? We're working for some crowns that we can offer him when we meet him face to face, isn't it? Okay? And so the sinning believer is out of fellowship with God's with the Lord and with God's people. So you see, to live out of fellowship with Christ means I do not have the wisdom and the power and the blessing. If I make major decisions while in such a condition, those decisions will invariably be wrong, and guess what? Take me further and further away from the Lord. You see? So, the sinning believer, when he sins, the fellowship is cut off, but the relationship is still there. Now, let me ask you a question. How is that fellowship restored? Sorry? What was that? I can't hear you. Repentance. All right, the repentance. That is what restores our fellowship with the Lord, with the God, right? Because repentance, see, the thing is, repentance is very important. Why? Because that's when we change our minds, right, towards sin. And guess what? We change our life away from that sin. But if we are unrepentant, we're still going to be doing the same sin over and over and over again. So number one, we lose our fellowship. Number two, the sinning believer is chastened by the Father. Is chastened by the Father. Guess what? The Father, God chastens us because, in the same thing, if you're a dad, or even if you're a mom, right? When your son or a daughter does something wrong, does bad, what happens? You instill discipline, right? Sometimes it's a corporal punishment. You know, when I was younger, I used to have that. I used to get that all the time. Oh, not that I'm too bad, but you know, I was okay, but it's just not, I guess I didn't satisfy the requirements of my dad. And that's why I get spanked all the time. But nowadays you spank a child and you're in trouble. Right? By law, you're in trouble. And so the sinning believer grieves the sinning believer is chastened by the Father. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, please. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto our Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us, after their own pleasure, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And this is so true, isn't it? When we do wrong, we're chastised by our parent. But thus chastisement is for our own good. And that shows that we are loved by our parents by the way that because we are chastened. And it's the same thing here, that the Lord actually loves us because he chastens us. You see, he does not want us to go astray, but be within the will of God. And so if we're not living the way we should be living as Christians, guess what? We're chastised by the Lord. Okay, so number one, what happens to the Christian when he sins is out of fellowship. Number two, he is chastised by the Father, right? He is chastised by the Father. The Lord does not stand idly by while his children live in sin. He takes active steps to bring them into his perfect will. You see, Hebrews 12:6, chastening is love. Hebrews 12:8, chastening is an evidence of salvation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, chastening is for the purpose of producing holiness. This is exactly what we read. Chastening is not pleasant. In Hebrews 12:11, it is not pleasant. If it is pleasant, it is not effectual. Okay, so chastening yields good fruit in 11. Chastening must be received in verses 12 and 13. We have to receive it because it's good for us. Now, how does God chasten? He chastens through the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He chastens through preaching, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He chastens by allowing Satan to sift us, just like he did with who was that, Job, right? He allowed Satan. He gave Satan permission, okay? He chastens through sickness and trouble. Okay, well, we shouldn't judge our brother, though, or sister. If he's sick, oh, he's being chastened by God. Okay? And so, but partly, we're such in a condition because we're are continuous sinning. When Abraham went to Egypt and lied about his wife, he got into trouble with the king of Egypt. Right? He chastens by church discipline. He allows that to happen. He chastens through death. Now, when we sin too, we lose the power of our prayer. Right? The powerlessness in our prayer. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then what? The Lord will not hear me. You see? The Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, even, it doesn't matter how much I pray, how fervent I pray, guess what? The Lord will not hear me because there's that sin in my heart, right? The powerlessness. And I say, let's turn there, please. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter number 59. This is a good verse. 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. What's the last phrase say? That he will not hear. That he will not hear. You see, if we have that sin in our hearts, it's harder for God to hear us. Not that he can hear us, but he doesn't listen. It doesn't listen. You see, unconfused sin and disobedience hinders prayer. And guess what? That is no light matter, is it? No light matter. Why? Because we have no power in our prayers. We lose power. Now, we also lose power in the powerlessness of prayer affects also our marriage, don't we? Did you know that? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that what? Your prayers be not hindered. You see? That's why you have to treat your wife the way you should, you're expected to do. Right? Treat your wife the way you should treat her. And guess what? It's not just the husband treating the wife properly. It's also the wife treating the husband. Right? And this is not just one-sided, by the way. It affects our children. Nothing is more important than praying, than prayer in raising children for Christ. That's why we need to pray for our children. It affects one's spiritual victory. You see, if you have sinned, guess what? Do you pray? I don't think so. Nobody wants to accept it because we'll know you've done wrong. But the thing is, if you have sin in your heart, you can't pray. There's no way you can pray. Right? And if we don't pray, we don't have that spiritual strength to go through the challenges of the day. Okay? And so we are powerless in our prayer if we have sin in our heart. It affects our nation, it affects our church, it affects our evangelism effort. You see? See, just this one sin affects the whole thing, everything. Okay? So, if we sin, we're also being a bad influence to others. We are being a bad influence to others. Walking in carnality and spiritual darkness results in bad influence to others. And guess what? Being a bad influence to others carries an eternal consequence. Right? And so if we're not being a good influence to the younger folks, guess what? They do the same thing as we're doing, and they're going to suffer for that. You see? You remember Lot, right? Lot? Abraham's nephew. He walked according to the flesh and lived according after his own thinking and appetites rather than by God's word. As a matter of fact, he was given a choice to choose between the left and the right. Okay? What did Lot do? He looked at the horizon, and guess what? Okay, he says, I'll choose this, because he knew that Sodom is right, just right there. And how he pitched his tent was what? Facing Sodom. Right? Facing Sodom. So he was saved, and his righteous soul was vexed by the wickedness of Sodom. But he did not separate from that place when he had the chance. When he had the chance. And so if we have the chance to do right and to be right with God, guess what? We should be. Because this being not right with God has eternal consequences. Okay? So, this we are, number one, what happens to the sinning believer? We are out of fellowship with God. We are chastened by the Father. And also, number three, the sinning believer loses irreplaceable opportunities for service and fruit. Loses opportunities for service and fruit. Ephesians chapter number 5, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. Verses 14 to 17. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, the sinning Christian can be forgiven, but he cannot regain lost opportunity. You see, if you have sin in your heart, are you going to serve the Lord? You're probably going to take a vacation, aren't you? Right? Because there's no way. If your heart is not right, then everything that has something to do with the right thing, is you won't even have a part of that. And is it right to come to church? Is it right to serve God? Is it right to have fellowship with others, with Christians? But when you have sin in your heart, you avoid that. That's the effect of sin. We lose the opportunities for service and fruit. Number four, the sinning believer will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the reason... When is the judgment seat of Christ, by the way? We've talked about this, okay? The judgment seat of Christ happens simultaneously with the Great Tribulation. Okay? With the Great Tribulation. We will face the judgment seat of Christ. We will face the Bema seat of Christ. Okay? This is one of the clearest promises of eternal security in the New Testament. The sinning Christian who displeases the Lord and whose earthly works are burned up will himself be saved. His works will burn, but he will not burn. Okay? This is a wonderful truth, but for one's earthly life to be wasted on something other than God's will, for Jesus to be sorely disappointed in me, and to have no rewards in glory, guess what? It will be a very tragic loss. It will be a very tragic loss for me and for you. And so we must be careful. When we sin, we know we have an advocate to God through Jesus Christ, right? We can come to God and ask for forgiveness. But like I say, asking for forgiveness and asking for repentance goes hand in hand. Right? And be repentant of our sins goes hand in hand. Okay? That's why it's important, because that will take us away from that sin. Because if we are not repentant of that sin, guess what? We're going to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And then 1 Corinthians 5:5 will come in. Right? We will die, but our souls will, our spirits will go to God. All right? So, any questions? Either it's so, the lesson's so clear, or you did not understand it. That's why you don't have any questions. However, this is, by the way, this is our last lesson on eternal security. Okay, we've had three Sundays going through eternal security, and we initially we talked about the last days, right? The tribulation, and you have to know that you're saved so that you don't go through this tribulation period. And guess what? How would we know that we are saved? That's exactly what we've gone through for the last three Sundays. Okay, and I hope this would strengthen your belief that you're saved. If not, well, there's someone said that when you doubt your salvation, it's good, and I don't agree with that person. It's good, he says. Why? Because you know that something needs to be done when you're doubting your salvation. But if you're constantly doubting your salvation, then there's something wrong. But if you doubt it for the first time, something needs to be done. You have to make sure that you're saved. You have to make sure that you're in the faith. You have to make sure that Jesus Christ resides in you. The Holy Spirit resides in you. So. These are the things that will strengthen our belief that we're actually saved. And when we're saved, we can never, never lose our salvation. Okay? So, hopefully that's been a blessing to you. I'm still thinking of a good lesson next Sunday to just follow up on this. Another topic that's very, very much related to the eternal security of the believer.